Father, today we give you thanks. It's your word. So complete. So real. So true to our heart. As we take the time to hear yours, our life has changed. And once again, we find that the group that's gathered has come for change. We don't want to stay the same. So speak. By the power of the Spirit, your church has ears to hear. May we leave this building forever changed. In Jesus' name, amen. Today, this weekend, something a little different. Why? Well, I apologize. I have to tell you why. Because my preparation, my study, sorely interrupted. And maybe the same thing at one point in time has happened also to you. You know you got a job to do, but something else gets in the way. This week, definitely getting in the way of study, so of course, I try and make up for it. But there are times in your life like mine, I must admit, where I'll come back to do the thing that I'm supposed to do and I find out the motivation is just not there. I don't really feel like I want to go back and do the same thing that I do all the time. It's just like this service. By the time it comes to the fourth opportunity of sharing the same thing, again, let me just be this honest. You can be a little tired. You can lack a little motivation. And you can start to get a little distracted. And that's what happened. Because my study day was not my study day. I moved it to Saturday. My son had his baseball game. I went up in my office and I was just checking the news. And next thing you know, I'm watching one of these VH1 shows, you know, where they go behind the scenes of some band. And the band that they were going behind the scenes, looking back at the past, was a band I used to work with, and I actually knew some of the guys. And so I'm watching it, and you know how it goes. You're doing something you shouldn't be doing, but you're really enjoying it rather than doing the thing you're supposed to be doing. And so I'm thinking, man, I should be studying. But I got distracted with my kid's baseball game, and now TV's on. And I know I have a job to do, but I'm tired, and I'm completely unmotivated. And so I feel like, you know, I don't know that I can even do this. You know, it's like every single week there's another Bible study, and every single week I'm expected to... Is somebody's cell phone ringing? Oh, it's mine. Hang on one second. It's mine. Hang on one second. Wait. Hello? Yeah. No, I'm teaching right now. Right. No, this very second. No, you know... Hang on one second. Wait. No, it's okay. But let me just... What am I teaching on? Responsible behavior. Right. Yeah, no, not being distracted by those things that separate you from your real job. Right. No, but it's okay. See, a lot of people that need to hear this message have just gotten here. Don't worry about that. No, that's fine. No, that's fine. That'll be okay. Right. No. Yeah, no, I'm going to get back to work. But wait. Hang on one second, okay? Of course I love you. Yeah. No, that's cool. No. Nothing's more important. Yeah. No, yeah. Right. Okay, no. Well, later on, of course. Well, no, I thought that maybe we still go to the picnic, and then we'll go back, and if you want to go to, you know, we can still eat there, yeah. That's fine. All right, no, I really have to go. No, I just wouldn't keep on doing this. No way. Can you imagine somebody in the church while I'm preaching taking a call? I mean, it just would be so irresponsible, right? No, I know. No, so I shouldn't do the same. No, do you know what that would tell them? No, I can't do that. Right. Okay. No, I love you too. All right, see you. Okay, yeah. All right. All right. Bye-bye. Now, I, for that reason, don't really have a whole Bible study. I have part of one. Not a whole, but a half, you see. And now there's somebody in the sanctuary saying, Bob, I brought a friend today. And you are totally embarrassing me. You unprepared, incompetent, ill-equipped, unreliable, you, no! You know better than that! I wouldn't do that! But if, in fact, I did, what would I do now? Well, the same thing any good, irresponsible person would do. I would, A, if you're taking notes, find fault. It's not really my fault. It's got to be the why of something else. My dog started to chew on the notes, and or traffic. You see, I sometimes will study in traffic. I look forward to red lights in my life because I get a chance to read the Word. I got all greens, and so I didn't have the same study time that I thought I would have, you see. I'm going to find fault. Or number two, like any other good, irresponsible person, I would cast blame. Do you have any idea what it's like to have a 6-year-old, an 8-year-old, and then try and study at your house? You can't be done. No, not their fault. Maybe it's my fault, and I don't mind saying it's my fault because of my kids, because I love them so much. So it's actually a good character trait for me to admit. I mean, it's just because I love my kids that it's sometimes hard to study. I'll find fault, I'll cast blame, and number three, I'll make excuses. And the real excuse is this. You expect too much out of me in the first place. I mean, really think about it. Why can't I more often come up here with half a study? I should be able to. You get a new one every weekend, plus every Wednesday night. At some point in time, you cut me a little slack. It's your fault. And I'm casting blame your direction. Because not only do you expect a Bible study from me every Sunday and every weekend, but, oh, it's got to be not only a funny Bible study, but a serious Bible study. It's got to be really, really deep and profound, but at the same time easy. It's got to be something that all the real theological players can comprehend and dig deep in, but at the same time something a non-believer can chew on. You have any idea how hard it is to be Pastor Bob? Not my fault. It's yours. You expect too much. Wait. If that was my attitude, and if those were my actions, and I came up here in kind of a casual, irresponsible, insensitive, unreactive, and disinterested way, what could you conclude? Well, I know exactly what you could conclude. Listen. One, you'd assume I don't care. You'd say, if he's going to behave this way and walk up here with just rough drafts rather than complete studies, he really doesn't care. And if he really doesn't care, why should I? Why should I care about what he says is important if, in fact, to him it's not important? Now, it's one thing for me to say that about a weekend study. It's a whole nother thing for you to say that about the Christian life. And yet when it comes to this thing called the Christian life, if there is a tone or a flavor of irresponsibility, how do you expect the world to find your Jesus tasteful if in fact you don't enjoy eating this spiritual food? It's not going to happen. And they're going to look on and scratch your head and say, I don't understand. You say that God is really, really important, but you go some weekends and then you don't. You show up with your cell phone and you take a call. And you arrive so late, well, you wouldn't certainly treat your boss that way. Who is your boss? Is it this man that makes sure that you get your money on time? Or is it God, your maker, that actually provides you sufficient supply so that you have all that you need according to his riches and glory? You see, something's happened, my friend. What has happened is that we become a very, very irresponsible generation. And the proof of that? Well, the proof of that is that we just kind of assume that we're entitled to things that we really didn't have to work for, because quite honestly, we again assume that somebody else should supply it. It is an age, it is a stage of entitlement. It's what I deserve. It's what's coming to me. I live in America, so I kind of expect that. Well, once I get married, I should go out and buy a big house, a brand new house, all on my own. Not the generation I came from. The generation I came from, we first had an apartment. And then we saved. And then we had enough money to get a starter home. It was a small house. And then we saved. And then we got enough money paying off a little bit more of the principal to get a larger house. And then from that house, another house. The house I enjoy today, I worked hard for. The problem is, if we don't teach responsibility, we leave irresponsibility the task for the next generation. And rather than growing from children to adults, we see children becoming nothing more than larger children. Oh, they grow up in size, but they don't grow up in substance, and they don't grow up in spirit, because when it comes to responsibility, Johnny, I want you to clean your room. Mom! Okay, fine. Never mind. No. Please, Mom, mind. Here's why. The messy room of today will be the messy house of tomorrow. The disrespect for teachers today will become the disrespect for authority tomorrow. The slow, distracted walk to school will become the late for work tomorrow. And the unkept commitments will soon be unpaid bills. You see, we can't do that. Why? Well, Pastor Bob, I hear what you're saying. What you're saying is God helps those who help themselves. No, that's not what I'm saying. In fact, my God helps those who can't help themselves. But this is what I know to be true. He helps those who can't help themselves so that they grow up and can help themselves. That's what the Scriptures teach us. Oh, look with me, Galatians chapter 1, in the first verse we read, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something, when he's nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he'll have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load." For each one shall bear his own load. Here's the same section of Scripture in a newer translation. Follow along and listen. "Dear friends, if a Christian's overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person right back to the right path. Be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself. Share each other's troubles and problems. In this way, obey the law of Christ. And if you think you're too important to help anyone in need, you're only fooling yourself and you're really a nobody. But make sure you do what you should do. Then you'll enjoy the personal satisfaction of having done your work well, and you won't need to compare yourself to anyone else. For each of us are responsible for our own conduct." Now listen to that again. "For each of us are responsible for our own conduct." Exactly. And here's why. When our children came into the world, as infants, we had no expectations, requirements, or demands. Why? They're kids. I'm not saying to my 6-month-old son, "You better straighten up this room. There's diapers over here on one table, and there's some, you know, crackers over here in this table, and look at the mess you made. Clean that up." No. I don't have any expectations. No demands, no requirements. Why? Look at their age. In the same way, in the body of Christ. Are you a newbie believer? Are you just 6 months old in the Lord? See, I don't expect much out of you. You come into church, good boy, good girl, that's great. But if you've been a Christian for 5 years or 10 years or 15 years, you know what? My expectation of your growth is growing alongside of you. Because I've been feeding you this spiritual food, I'm expecting that as you digest it, in the same way a physical child grows, in a spiritual child, there also should be growth. So when you've got kids, you have this thing on the threshold of the doorway. It's called a growth chart. And you put it up and you can see the size, and after your son or daughter eats a great big meal, they go, "Daddy, check me." And they run over the doorpost. "Check me, Dad." "Oh, let me see. That was a big meal. Let's see if it made you taller. Right there. Look at that.
That is amazing. Mark it right there. They're so happy and proud. I'm growing, Dad. Same thing should happen in this house. You have a Heavenly Father. And we should come in here week in, week out. Dad, come here. Check me out. Whole book of Revelation. I've been here for over a year. Is that not bigger? Exactly. Because as we continue to allow our spirits to grow with this spiritual food, again, naturally, he says, one will examine his own work, he'll rejoice in himself alone, and everyone should carry their own responsibility. You say, Bob, you're missing something completely. And I hate to be the one to tell you this, but we didn't all grow up where you grew up, with whatever you grew up with to be who you are. I mean, some of us, Bob, grew up in dysfunctional families. Some of us, quite possibly, God kind of, you know, passed us by when it came to the smart genes. Some of us grew up in poverty and we're still poor. Do you know what I mean? Well, here's what I think I know you mean. I think what you're trying to do is say, it's not your fault that your life looks the way that it does. It's somebody else's fault, right? I'm sorry, that's not how God feels. If that's sour grapes for you, that's a phrase he got tired of hearing. In fact, so much so, jot it down, Jeremiah 31 and 29, the people will no longer quote this proverb, the parents ate sour grapes, but the children's mouths pucker at the taste. What's that? He goes, I don't want to hear that just because the dads and moms ate sour grapes that the kids' mouths pucker. No, he continues in verse 30, for all people will die for their own sins. Those who eat sour grapes will be the ones whose mouths will pucker. I don't want to hear this thing about sour grapes. Why? There was a generation and there was a time. They're wandering through the wilderness, and for how many years? My parents were disobedient, so I was disobedient. My parents didn't obey, so I won't obey. God says, you know what? That was okay for a while, but I don't want to hear that anymore. Jeremiah, please tell them that just because their parents chewed on sour grapes, their mouths should not pucker. No. Everyone's responsible for their own life, and everyone's responsible for their own sins. Why is that important? Here's why. Because if, in fact, you can cast blame, find fault, and make excuses, you will continue to find fault, cast blame, and make excuses. And what you're doing in essence is saying that the blood of Jesus Christ that saves you, not only spiritually speaking, but practically speaking, is not sufficient enough to change your life. That you're stuck in some way where you're at today because, whoa, it's all because of... And now you're going to blame God? He won't take the rap for that. Because he's in the business of making responsible people. Blame game? Well, again, it's that age and stage of entitlement, and the way that it looks is just like this. An article entitled $3 billion Award for Irresponsibility by Tim Richmond. Listen, Richard Brocken smoked 2 packs a day for over 40 years. He averaged a cigarette every 25 minutes of his waking hours. Starting in 1957 at the age of 13, and now cancer-ridden, Brocken has reaped the rewards of his habit. Recently, a Los Angeles court ruled that the cigarette manufacturer Philip Morris is liable for $3 billion in punitive damages for failing to properly inform Brocken of the dangers of smoking. This court-sponsored immunity to personal responsibility is a stronger threat to America than smoking itself. For the travesty of the judgment lies not in the size of the damage award, but in the assertion that Brocken is faultless. At the root of this judgment lies the presumption that individuals are incapable of controlling their own behavior. Brocken would have us believe that addiction and false advertising account for the nearly 600,000 cigarettes he lit during 40-plus years of chain smoking. The Philip Morris executives may, as well, have held the machines, or the matches, pardon, to Brocken's Marlboros as he lay strapped to the hoods of their Cadillacs to influence him so powerfully, and yet consider the opportunities that this man had to judge the evidence objectively and quit. Evidence number one, in 1964, at which point he had been smoking for just 7 years, the now landmark Surgeon General's report on smoking and health warned of the link between smoking and disease. Amidst the storm of news stories that followed, he chose to continue his 2-pack-a-day habit. Then the next year, in 1965, warning labels first appeared on cigarette packs. Brocken would see this warning in its various forms on over 24,000 packs during his next 34 years of smoking. One of the better charades, Brocken commented,
on NBC's Today, I didn't believe that Philip Morris would lie about the facts that they were putting out on television and radio. Broadcast ads for that reason were banned in 1971, and apparently Broken managed to incubate himself against the saturate of anti-smoking media that followed. His habit continued for 28 years after television cigarette advertising disappeared. We conclude, the links between heaven smoking and lung cancer are ingrained in even the most thick-headed among us. And yet so many civil suit plaintiffs pretend to exist in a knowledge vacuum. Sadly, the jury's tolerance for Broken's show of ignorance outmuscled their sense of justice as they awarded him the largest tobacco settlement for an individual to date. Where people will not assume responsibility for themselves and demand the freedom to do so, the government is forced to fill the void. Personal liberty cannot thrive without personal responsibility. Christian, if you've been out of work for a while, at some point in time you can say, you know what, I'm just not finding a job. And I'm going to go over here and I'm going to go ahead and fill out some paperwork. And then I would imagine in some cases it's the right thing to do, but be careful. Be careful that you don't find yourself as a believer, someone who's supposed to be trusting in God, trusting in government, and living in a season of status quo where you're really not stretching yourself any longer, because as long as you just kind of live this way, well, this way's not the great way, but then again, quite honestly, it sure is a lot easier and it sure is a lot better than going out application after application. You know what I mean? Applications I filled, I'm just kind of... And when it comes to my kids, daycare, I wish my workplace would provide some. And you know, when it comes to my education, I just kind of wish my workplace would. And season after season and year after year, we have grown so to expect that everyone else is supposed to work hard for everything we want to have at no cost and no price. And slowly but surely, we birth a generation of very, very irresponsible but expecting people. I don't want to do much at all, but I want everything for it. So the minute I get a credit card that tells me I have money that I really don't have, I max it to its limit. And now I'm in debt, but I don't care, because if I can't pay the bill, I'm going to get a counselor that will credit call and he'll find out from everybody I owe money to what least I can get away with, and that will just be compounded in the price that somebody else pays because I'm just choosing to be irresponsible. And last year, how much debt was written off by corporations across America? Was it millions, billions, or trillions? Let me tell you something. In my opinion, it was too much. Why? Especially in the church. We're the ones who are supposed to reflect the kind of responsible behavior that makes a difference, where somebody else looks on and says, you know what? This guy takes life serious. What does a serious life look like? When we behave much more responsible than irresponsible? Leaving Galatians chapter 6, turn with me this time, Matthew 25. We pick it up in the 14th verse as Jesus declares, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. Now watch this. To each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey." Now, would you underline that last phrase in verse 15, "to each according to his own ability"? And please, the first of 5 simple sentences, responsibility is, jot it down if you're a note taker, responsibility means, or is, recognizing my God-given gifts. My God-given gifts. That's responsible behavior. Are you alive? Are you breathing? Do you have a pulse? Check real quick, right now. Okay, okay, okay. If you're breathing and you're alive and you have a pulse, guess what? You've got a gift from God. It's the gift of life. And that's better as a believer because you're a person with purpose. As a person with purpose, you can take your hands and use them to help people. Your feet can go places where feet have never gone and present the gospel. Your mind can actually think the thoughts of God, and your eyes can see needs that no one else can see. So now you're exclusively unique. You are an agent of God's amazing grace, and he has given us all gifts. Gifts? Well, here the term is talents in verse 15. And if you've got a pencil handy, you can circle that word for talents close by these 2 words that appear in a dictionary for definition of terms, certain weight. Certain weight. Certain weight? Yeah, let's go to the marketplace. and let's pick up a half a stalk of broccoli and let's throw it on a scale. On one side we have a product, and now we take certain weights. On the other side we have the price. So the price and the product begin to balance. The worth and the weight, you see. Your talent is how you earn your talents. So my talent? Well, if I've got the gift of gab and the ministry of the mouth, I employ that to do what? To be gainfully employed. So the board of directors here sees that I get a salary. Why? Well, because I'm using my life to do this thing I'm supposed to do. God says I'm worthy of a wage, and they see that it's a righteous wage. Why? Because they see I'm also working really hard. My worth and my weight, my price and my product. You see? Same way with your life. And in your life, there's things you can do that I can't do, and hopefully there's things that I can do that you can't do. Let me explain. Last week I'm leaving the building and I see that they're moving this tilt-up wall into place, and now steel structures are beginning to be welded into spots. And I look on the top of the building and I see this guy, he's straddling a tilt-up wall 2 stories high, and he's got live juice coming to his hands because he's the welder, and he's going to spot weld with a mask over his face with a harness on his back 2 stories up on a tilt-up wall. There he is. I don't want your job. Ah! When I see somebody that high up, and even if he has this security harness, I'm thinking, I don't want to do that. Oh, Lord, I'm so glad I get to be down here on terra firma. I like my job a lot. But listen to this. He doesn't want my job. In fact, statistically speaking, you don't want my job. Although I wouldn't know that based upon the emails you send me. Now listen carefully. A lot of people, and most people, are afraid of public speaking. So I come up here and I look real casual. Hey, let me share something with you. But if I turn to you and go, would you share with everyone up here? Come on, can I just ask you out here for a minute? Who can I pick from the crowd? Let's have somebody come up and share. And when I say to go, don't do that. Don't do that. And your face turns 5 shades of white. Don't. And you come up. Now, listen. That look is the look I would have on a tilt-up wall 2 stories high with live juice going through my hand. You see what I'm saying? I don't belong up there. He doesn't belong down here. We're happy. Now, where do you belong?
Oh, Bob, I'm just a housewife. I'm just a mommy.
Just a mommy? Just a mommy? Nobody does mommy like Diane Coy for Christian and Caitlin. Why? She's their mommy. Of course no one does mommy like she can do mommy. She's mommy. No one else can be mommy like she can be mommy because she really is mommy. Wow. You mean there's a love that God put in her heart for those kids that no one else has. And no one else can have. Because that's the gift that God gave her. So what is the gift that you have? What is it that you can do that nobody else can do? Count on it. You have something. And listen to this. It's according to your own ability. That's what he just said. He gave his servants his goods according to their own ability. And in other words, God's not going to give you something that's beyond what you can do. And he's not going to give you something less than you can do. I'm not bored here at Calvary Chapel. I don't walk around during the day going, man, you know what? This job just doesn't do anything for me. I'm not really stretched. I'm really not taken to the next level. But at the same time, I don't walk around on the other side and go, I can't take another day of this church. Did you ever want it to be this big? I can't do this at all. No, I'm right where I should be. Right now. Wait. What do you mean? I mean that right now is where I'm supposed to be, and if it gets bigger, it's supposed to be. If it gets smaller, it's supposed to be, because I'm letting him lead. I'm going to stand before him someday, and I don't want to hear him say, Bob, Calvary Chapel, Fort Lauderdale, I thought it'd be a lot bigger. What? 4 times the amount. You know how many lost people are in Broward? Come on, buddy. I wish you would have given it more of your gusto.
That's what I did.
I also don't want him to say, Bob's big building near the beach. Boy, you really pumped them up to build your little empire, didn't you? It's never supposed to be that way. I didn't want to save that many people in Broward County. No. There's some people up here I'd never planned on having up here, but because of you, they had to come up here. Why did you do that? I'm going to have to send some people back. They think they're here for good and they're not. No! Do you understand? I want to stay in step with the Spirit. I don't want to run ahead. God, come on, God, I got ideas. You got to fulfill. I don't also want to be behind him. Huh? Huh? Oh, where? Where's the next building? I don't know. Who's going to do that? I don't want that either. So let me ask you, how responsible are you with the gift that God has placed in your heart? Behind, ahead, or right where you're supposed to be? It's an important question that has to be answered. Why? Again, responsibility means recognizing my God-given gift. But number two, that God has to say to you, if this is going to make sense, back with me to Matthew chapter 25, is this, jot it down. Responsibility means liable. And we will be called on for answers and account. Look at the way the word reads. Back with me, Matthew 25 in the 16th verse, we continued, then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. Likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he had received the 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. Now watch this, verse 19. You've got a highlighter handy. It's worthy to underline. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. Settled accounts. He settled. Circle the word for settled. He reconciled. He computed. He balanced. Exactly. Someday, everything that God has given to you, he will then come and say, hey, will you answer with me real quick? What did you do with all the stuff I gave you? All the stuff. Let's take all the money you ever made. I want to see what you did with all the money you ever made. I want to see what you did with all the time you ever had. I want to see what you did with all of your relationships. All. What? Yeah. Someday you'll have to give an account. All of us will. Jot it down. It's Romans 14:12. The Bible says you will have to give a personal account to God. You'll have to give a personal account to God. Everybody has to give a personal account to God. And my part in that responsibility is telling you that. Telling you? Keep your place in Matthew 25. Go with me to Ezekiel 33. Now you may want to check the table of contents quickly. However, it's one of those bigger books. As you thumb your way, you'll find in the 33rd chapter of the book of Ezekiel, as large as the book, God has something big to say to the prophet Ezekiel as he places watchmen for the people. A watchman, that's what I am, that's what you are. You'll see that with me, Ezekiel 33. In the first verse again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of your people and say to them, when I bring the sword upon the land and the people of the land take a man from their territory and make them their watchmen, when he sees the sword coming upon the land, if he blows the trumpet and warns the people, then whoever hears the sound of the trumpet does not take warning. If the sword comes and takes him away, his blood is on his own head. A newer translation reads, it's his own responsibility. However, verse 5, he heard the sound of the trumpet, did not take warning. His blood shall be upon himself. He who takes warning will save his life. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, and the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes any person from among them, then he's taken away in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at the watchman's hand. So you, son of man, after I've made you a watchman for the house of Israel, therefore you shall hear the word of my mouth and warn them for me. Your attention, please. I'm a watchman. And my responsibility, if I'm a good watchman, is that the things that God tells me to tell you, I will faithfully tell you, even if I know you might not like me. I don't want your blood on me. And the way to make sure that doesn't happen is let only my blood be on me and let your blood be on you. So I'm praying about the next series of studies, and God knocks on my heart and tells me it's character. How does God show me that stuff? Well, typically, I'll be in prayer, and I'll look up at a particular bedroom wall, and I'll see the hand of God write character, C-H-A-R. No, that's not how it happens. The way that it happens is I hang out with you. And as I spend time with you, I can see your strengths, and I can see your weaknesses. And then I can pray. The Lord can then knock on my heart and say, you see something I'm seeing? I do. When it comes to integrity, there's a lot of compromising. When it comes to responsibility, I'm seeing irresponsibility. When it comes to honesty, I know that there's too many people that are living lies. God, is this what you want me to say? Yes, it is what you want to say. You really want me to say that? I mean, I'm going to have to really say that? Yes, you are going to have to say that. Now say that. Now when I say that again, if you are living a life of compromise, you're bothered. If you're living a life that's irresponsible, you're bothered. If next week you're not very honest and you're lying, then you're again going to be bothered. But I still have to say what I have to say. Why? I am the one who simply brings the sword. I'm the one who blows the trumpet. But the blood, my friend, that's yours. And that's on you. Because I don't want your blood on me.
What does it mean? It means every once in a while we'll see the sword come down. And the sword and the trumpet have a way of dividing the body. The sword divides the difference between right and wrong, and the trumpet declares charge or retreat as you respond to what you think you're hearing.
Oh, he's being too tough. He's being too harsh. I can't believe what he's making us do.
Making you do?
In other words, things are getting a little rough around here because I'm asking you to be responsible? No, I'm just telling the truth. I'm telling what you got to do. That's not what I heard. What I heard you do is, you said you could come to this church. We're not really members. And then today you told us we all had to give. I don't want to give to your church. I don't even want to show up every week. I can't believe it's getting so heavy here. What's happening? Oh, yeah, you're making me feel like, you know, there's a lot I have to do for God, and if I don't do it, what are you hearing? You're hearing a different trumpet. I'm saying, charge! We're moving forward. There's things to do for God. There's great rewards in the kingdom. That's my sound that I hear as I lay out the sword. It's not what I hear. All right. I know what I'm saying. I hope you hear what I'm saying. But remember this. I have my responsibility, and you have your responsibility. And the difference between those responsibilities? Well, here's what the Bible says, and you don't need to turn there, but jot this down, please, and then read it later. Hebrews 13:17. Obey those who rule over you, and the implication is those who rule over you spiritually, and you'll see why. Be submissive, for they watch out for your souls, as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not grief. Now listen to this. For that would be unprofitable to you. Unprofitable to you. He says, yeah, Bob's trying to do the very best he can. And so is all the leadership here. And here's the whole board of directors. They're trying to do their best, trying to figure out how to do this thing, church. Well, if you're submissive and obedient, you will make their job a joy. But if you're antagonistic and hostile, then their job is grievous, and that would be not profitable to you. To you? Yeah. Someday I'll stand before God, but someday you'll stand before God. And God will say, Bob, did you live the truth and tell the truth? And I'll say, so help me God. And I'll say, well, let me check. And he'll look down beyond the motivator, regulator, and he'll go, well, okay, here's what you did for yourself. Here's what you did for other people liking you. Here's what you did for me. Okay, I see. And then he'll look at you. Now, let's say, Bob said, it was just a couple of weeks ago. Now, if you call Calvary Chapel your church home, and we have this great Christmas outreach, I would love to see at least all of you involved in one thing. Did you do anything? Well, what do you mean? Did you do anything? I've been coming there for a while. Did you ever give anything? No. Did you ever serve in Sunday school? No. Did you ever bring your own Bible? No. So in other words, you really have never ever done anything. Listen, the blood is not on my hands, the blood is on your hands. Why? Well, because you heard the word of warning, you simply decided it was the sound of retreat rather than charge. My friend, I'm sorry, but that's not responsible behavior. Responsible? Yeah, again, you see, Hebrews 13:17 tells us that, well, if we're submissive to those leaders that God has placed around us and over us, their job will be a joy. Now, their job being a joy would mean that you're not only sensitive with the life that you live, you're also sensitive with the mouth you use to say the things you say. And I have found here in the body of Christ, sorry, that's not always the case. For some strange reason, this thing called the family, we start to feel so friendly with one another, even people we don't know that well, that sometimes we'll say some things that are very irresponsible. Years ago, when my wife was still barren, she would dread being here on Mother's Day. And the reason being, of course, is that many of you, well-intentionally, and I don't know if it was always well-intentioned, would say things to her, and I don't know that you really thought about what you were saying. It was in her 8th year of barrenness, walking down the hallway, a woman walked up to her, and she won't forget it because I won't forget it as well. Honey, 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 why won't you give that man babies? I don't know what's the matter with you. You ought to give that man babies. He's a great husband. He'd make a great daddy. I don't know why you don't give him babies. And your name is, as we meet for the first time, what did you just say? Where is that arrogance? Where is that pride? Where is that assumption that you know what? In the same way, the same year, she's walking down the hallway, and it was just moments later, honey, Can I share something with you? You know what the Lord showed me? The Lord showed me this. I know it's Mother's Day. I know this must be tough for you. But the Lord showed me you're never going to have kids because you have so many spiritual children. Look at this church. It's great. Rejoice in that. And again, your name is? Excuse me? Be careful. You say, well, we know you so well, Bob. Yeah, but remember, I don't know you that well. So when I get a letter, when you decide to tell me how you feel about my facial hair, my wife can tell me how she feels about my facial hair, but your name again is, I'm sorry, what's your comment? Be careful. Why? Because here's my point. We added a new team member to my staff, my more immediate staff, and she said to me after just a few weeks being there, I'm blown away by what people feel the freedom to tell you. And that's not confession of sins, but that's how the ministry should run and what I should do and how should I do it. She says, I'm just amazed. And here's why I make this comment. If you treat me this way, how are you treating one another? The pastor does not say it's sufficient for you praying through your communiques. The real problem is we're not being very responsible. And email has helped us do that. Why? Email helps us not think and send quickly. You know what I'm talking about? Well, let me tell you how I feel. Send. What is that? Did you really mean to say that? Now, snail mail is a little different. Why? Well, because in the old days we actually had to write it, and we'd think while we're writing. And then we'd fold it up, we'd put an envelope, and then it'd be Saturday or Friday, and go, wow, I don't even have any postage stamps, so I'll have to wait till Monday. And then over the weekend, the Holy Spirit would just knock on our heart and say, that letter you wrote was dumb. Well, he may not say it that way, but he might just say, you really thinking about what you're saying? And then you pull it back out of the box and you go, man, I can't believe I said this or I thought this way. You know, God's working in my heart now. You see, there was a day and time where mail was real slow and pastors were really happy. And there was a day and age where you really thought about what you'd say to somebody who's in the church that you call brother or sister. But it's kind of a strange thing. The more judgmental we get, the less tactful we are. And many times those criticisms, although we assume they need to be said, and I'll be the one to tell them that, they're not coming from heaven. Here's what the Bible says. Wisdom that comes from above is first of all peaceable, then pure, without hypocrisy, full of fruit, merciful and compassionate. If you've got an idea that comes from God, put it through that litmus test. Is it first of all peaceable? Is it pure? Is it without hypocrisy? Is it full of mercy? Is it kind? If in fact your wisdom passes that litmus test, then certainly I should pay attention to it, and so should our leadership team. But if there's hostility and sarcasm and insensitivity and anxiety and frustration in your email, well, quite honestly, I look and I go, well, that didn't come from God. Yes, it did. And let me tell you how I feel. No, whoa, wait a second. It's hard for me to hear through the heart that I see is obviously not been changed by God. So be careful, Christian. Why? Again, insensitivity, not my opportunity to be negative about email. No, I love email. And I know it'd be hard for you to believe that, but 98% of what I get is great mail. There's only 2%, but it's that 2% that sometimes is so bizarre, so unusual. You know, where did this person come from? Why would they write this way? And how can they call themselves a Christian and actually attend church and talk this way to me? Or to anyone. Anyone. Responsible behavior, once again, means that we know our God-given gift. It means that we're liable and called in for an account or for an answer. It also means, as we go back to Matthew's Gospel, the 25th chapter, the 20th verse, if you're taking note, that responsibility is cause for motivation and reason. Look at what happens here. So when he had received 5 talents, he came and brought 5 other talents and said, Lord, look, you delivered to me 5 talents. I've gained 5 more beside them. His Lord said to him, verse 21, well done, good and faithful servant. You're faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also had received the 2 talents, came and said, Lord, look, you delivered me 2 talents. I've gained 2 more talents beside them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Your attention? Motivation? Yes, again, responsibility is cause for motivation or reason. The more motivated you are, the more responsible you'll be, and the less motivated you are, the less responsible you'll be. And you'll find that what your heart holds dear, your hands are occupied with. Love fishing? Man, my hands will find their way to a rod. I love cards? I've got a deck available to play. I love my wife? I'm all over her. You see? My heart in my hands. So, work. Your hands in work? Well, not really. It's because your heart's not there. And what's the fruit of not having a motivated heart to work? Well, sometimes it's obvious in the lack of what we think we need that we don't have because we never really thought that we... Let me explain. My senior year of high school, I worked a part-time job as part of a co-op program. I could work in the afternoons and then go to school in the morning. And because of that, I had a part-time job needing transportation. I think I bought a part-time car. My very first automobile while still in high school was a 1965 Rambler American four-door. It was a piece of junk. I paid $125 for it, and the gas tank had a hole in it. Now, I didn't know that when I bought it, but I found out very shortly. And so what I had to do is find a gas tank to a 1965 Rambler American. Now, there was one at a junkyard. I had to climb 8 cars up with a hacksaw, me and my dad, yank it out, fix it, and repair the car. But because of that, the car wasn't worth $10. So I decided something's got to change. I need a new car. And I don't want to mess around with youth. I'm buying a new one. So what did I have to do first year out of high school? Well, because my grades weren't that great, I didn't get a scholarship for the local college. I got not one job, but 3 my first year out of high school. I cleaned carpets during the daytime. At nighttime, I worked as a stock boy at a furniture store. And on weekends, I delivered pizzas. And you know why? Because I wanted, and then I owned, a 1973 Vega GT.
This concludes the information on Side 1. Please turn your tape to Side 2.
Pumpkin orange, black side racing stripes, jacked up in the back, big tires. Somebody had taken a new car and tricked it out. Brought it back. It was still that year's automobile, and I paid $1,995.95 can be yours today. It was mine. What a great looking car. Looking. If you work for GM, you owe me an apology. Because that was one of those first aluminum cams. I cracked the engine block and had to be in the shop a couple of few times. What's my point? Well, simply this. Motivation will get you more. Do you want to be a promotable person? Why don't you go to work tomorrow morning and show up 20 minutes early and start working then? What? Excuse me, what did I hear you just say? I said, do you want to be a promotable person? Why don't you show up at work tomorrow 20 minutes early and start working? Get some of your work done, and get it done in such a way that you can actually go to your boss and say, by the way, I got all my work done. Is there anything else you want me to do? Now, come on, Bob. Now, this is part of that joke thing you did in the beginning. Hey, my phone's ringing now. Go to work early. It's part of a joke. No. Well, Bob, if I actually go to work early and get my work done ahead of time, my boss is going to take advantage of me. You know that. So it's man you're working for? That's not what I understand Ephesians to say. In chapter 6 and verse 5, listen, slaves or employees, obey your earthly masters or employers with respect and fear. Serve them sincerely as you would serve Christ. Work hard, not to just please your masters when they're watching. No, work for Christ and do the will of God with all your heart. Work with enthusiasm as though you are working for the Lord rather than for people. Remember that the Lord will reward each one of us for the good we do, whether we're slaves or free. That's not something practiced, sadly, in too many circles of life. I don't have people calling endlessly on the phone. I need another Christian. You got another Christian? I just lost a heathen. I'm so glad. I want to get a Christian here. They always show up for work 20 minutes early. They work extra hard. They do the work of 10 employees. I need a... Pastor Bob, do you got any more Christians? I need a Christian. Get a Christian over here right away. Doesn't happen. Every once in a while, I have a businessman say, I'm sorry. No, I'd have a hard time hiring a Christian. No, they're so interested in saving souls.
sometimes not interested in working hard. No, heathens work hard. Christians want to save souls. Really? I'm sorry, boss. Me and my friends were having a little lunchtime Bible study. We were in prayer, and we got kind of overwhelmed with worship. I'm so sorry. You forgive me, though, right? Right? I'm praying for you and this business, you know. I want it to prosper. No. And you'll see what I mean. 2 Kings 13. You have an interesting story about motivation and success. As the king of Israel sees that the prophet's power is starting to pass. 2 Kings 13 and 14. Elijah had become sick with an illness which would lead to death. Now that's important for some of you that travel in certain circles of the quote-unquote Christian faith. We have a prophet that's going to die. He's not going to maintain his health or his wealth. He's going to die. And the Bible says he's going to die, and yet he's a man who walked in the miraculous. Then Joash, the king of Israel, second half of verse 14, went down to him, wept over his face, and said, my father, the chariots of Israel and their horsemen. Pause right there, your attention. Why does the king go over to Elijah's body and cry, oh, my father, the horses and the chariots and the horsemen of Israel. Well, why does he feel this way? Here's why. Because he knows what we should know in our defense department, that our military might is directly connected to our relationship to God as a nation. And the day we decide that we don't need God is the day we're going to lose our word. We don't get it. I hope we do. Same thing the king sees. He knows that Elijah has had this military might in his spiritual strength and his connection to God. So he says, Elijah, you can't die. Every time we come face to face with our adversary, your military strategy has given us success because you know God and he tells us the next thing to do. If you die, I'm going to lose. Elijah hears this man weeping. And now, in a moment of education and authority, he says to the king of Israel, take a bow and some arrows, verse 15. So he took a bow and some arrows. Then he said to the king of Israel, put your hand on the bow. So he put his hand on it. And Elijah put his hands on the king's hands. And then he said, open the east window. And he opened it. And then Elijah said, shoot. And he shot. And he said, the arrow of the Lord's deliverance and the arrow of the deliverance from Syria. For you must strike the Syrians at Aphek till you've destroyed them. And then he said, take the arrows. So he took them. And he said to the king of Israel, strike the ground. So he struck three times and stopped. And the man of God was angry with him and said, he should have struck five or six times. Then he would have struck Syria till he destroyed it. But now you'll only strike Israel or Syria only three times. Your attention, what happened? I can see it now. The king comes in and all of his pomp, all of his, hey, oh no, what am I to do? Oh, my army, my strength, my might. Elijah, is there anything you can do? Elijah. Get a bow and some arrows. Get a bow and some arrows? Seems strange. I don't know what the old guy's doing, but I'll do it. Okay. Got a bow and got some arrows. Open the window. Open the window. Pull back the bow. Okay, now while the king's pulling back the bow, suddenly he feels Elijah come behind him. Puts his hand on the arrow, puts his hand on the bow. Shoot. Now, right there in his ear. Deliverance will come to Israel. You'll have power over the Syrians. And the king stands there. It's kind of weird. Elijah starts to go back. Elijah gets to crawl back in his bed. Get some arrows! Now, this is spiritual speculation, but here's my point. He had me stand up, open the window, shoot an arrow, and then he says I'm going to have victory. Now he wants me to get some arrows. Okay. Yes, old man, what do you want me to do with the arrows now that I've shot a bow out the window? Strike the ground! Okay. You fool! What? Check your heart. Your heart? You
didn't believe anything was going to happen when you were banging the arrows in the ground, did you?
What?
Here's what the Bible says. Please take note. The effectual fervent prayers of a righteous man availeth much. The effective fervent prayers of a righteous man availeth much. Now, what does it look like to see a man in effectual fervent prayer? Does it look like, oh man, I don't have a date. Can't you bring someone in my life? Oh well, that's my prayer. Let me pick up the phone. Hello, dating service? Hi. Man, I need a job. Have you prayed yet?
Yeah, I prayed.
How many times you prayed?
3 times.
3? 3 times? You gone out and put on an application? Yeah. How many apps?
3.
How was the last exchange with the manager at, where did you go? Well, I went to Home Depot, and here's what happened. It's so weird. I go to Home Depot, I really want a job. And the guy says, well, can you fill out an application? So I say to him, applications? I filled out like 3 of them. Will you take Lowe's application? I just filled that out. So I couldn't believe what he said to me. I put down Lowe's application. I said, it's basically the same information. He turned to me and goes, hey, we don't have anything right now. I'm thinking, it's just about the holidays. Why wouldn't he have anything now? He should have something now, shouldn't he? So I said to him, I said, you should have something now. And I said that to the manager. I go, you should have something now. Here's my Lowe's application. Can't you do anything with it? He'd probably have you do something with it. He'd probably have you leave his counter with your application in hand and have you never come back again. Why? Where is the spit? Where is the spunk? Where is the spirit? Where is the guts? Where is the gusto? Where is the gumption? Where is it in human beings today where you rise to the occasion and go, I am going to find a job and I'm not going to stop from early morning to late at night. I'm going to make sure that everyone on the planet knows I need work. That's what I'm going to do. I got an application just last week for our graphics department. It wasn't just an application. And this guy typed his way into beautiful colors because he's a graphic designer. He had this 4-page binder, pictures on the inside, pictures on the out. Then when it came to his budget, we hadn't even asked for it. Here's what his standard budget would be, here's what a critical budget would be, and here's what an acceptable budget would be. Whole thing laid out. So I'm looking at how much money he needs, what his designs look like, what he hopes to do, what his vision is, how much he wants to work here. I'm impressed! How does that happen? And it happens because somebody wakes in the morning and says, I'm going to do something with my life. I'm not just going to go there and fill out another application. I'm going to find out what the standard application looks like. I'm going to type up the kind of resume. It impresses the world where I want to work. And where does that come from? That comes from, again, responsible behavior that is the cause for motivation and reason. But listen to this. If you don't use it, you will lose it. That's what they say in the muscle world. I have a rubber band in my hand. And the rubber band in this hand, well, it really never got the chance to be a rubber band. You see, there is this illustration sometimes in employ about kinetic power and potential power. I'll take a rubber band, I'll wrap it around my fingers, I'll make a little gun. I'll say, okay, remember 7th grade science, we got kinetic power, we got potential power, and we've got inactive power? Well, the reason this rubber band never made it to an illustration is I pulled it out of my desk, and guess what? It had never been stretched ever. And because it's probably been there for 3 years, when I went to stretch it for the very first time, it broke. Why? It wasn't used to being stretched. I can't believe you want me to stretch. I've never stretched. You're asking way too much out of me. You're broken. Are we asking too much? Can you come back next week to church and stay with this study? You want me to come back? We're building a building. Can you help us? Would you like to? Oh, now that's way too much. You want me to come to church and give, and you want me to sing these songs, some of them I don't know. I'm sorry. I don't feel whole. I feel broken in. I'll just email you. So let's conclude. Back to Matthew chapter 25, picking it up in the 24th verse. So then he who'd received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where he'd not sown and gathering where he'd not scattered seed. I was afraid, so I went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there, you have what's yours. A hard man, verse 24, circle that word. I knew you to be a harsh and severe and tough man. Is that who God is? Harsh, severe, and tough? No. What that is a true reflection of you not knowing God. And because you don't know God, you don't step out in faith. Why? You're filled with fear. Why are you filled with fear? Because you don't know that God's a God of adventure and faith. So because the Bible says without faith it's impossible to please God, but those who come to Him must do so in faith and know that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. So why not have a little faith? And why is there so much fear? I'm afraid. No, your fear has become your excuse. Jot this proverb down. 22:13, the lazy person is full of excuses, saying, quote, if I go outside, I might meet a lion in the street and be killed, unquote. What? Yeah. You know why that's more funny than I think? Here's why. Because in the Middle East at this time, lions are not roaming the middle of the street. They're in Colosseums eating Christians. No. They're where they're supposed to be at that time, but it's not like you could go. It's like me saying right now, I'm not sure if I can go home this afternoon. Why, Bob? I might go outside. There might be a lion. They could eat me and kill me in the street. It's like, remember a couple of weeks ago when there was this solar flare, and they scared us a little because some people were saying the solar flare was going to come at breakneck speed toward the planet and burn half the globe? That's what some were actually saying. I don't know if you picked up on the news. Solar flare, super heat, coming off the sun, blow up half of the earth. Other people were saying just our cell phone power would go out. Now, there is a difference between half the world blowing up and our cell phone power going out. But I know of somebody that was a little concerned about going out because of the solar flare. So I was talking to him and said, well, how do you feel? I'm a little uneasy. Why, the solar flare. I said, why are you uneasy? I don't know what side of the world will be turning when it comes. I want to be on the other side. So I can't go out and put on an application today because the solar flare might come. So what's the sentence number 4? Jot it down. Responsibility sees today's decisions in light of tomorrow's rewards. You want rewards tomorrow? You're going to have to do something today. You want to learn to play the piano? You got to practice today. You want to play bass guitar like the bass guitar that you heard today? You're going to have to practice. If there's no practice, there's going to be no reward. I'm watching the guy today play because I see he's got a fretless bass. There's no places he knows where to put his fingers but his mind. I think that's far out. So I said to him earlier, do you have like glasses? You have light up things and you know where to put them? Is it like a... No, I just know. What a groove. What a powerful thing. He practices that much. He knows where the fingers go without lines. I'm thinking, he had to practice a lot for that. So here's a reward. I'm looking on. There's other people. Somebody else will stand back watching just the bass guitar play. He's really good. He's good. There's the reward. But the practice? You know how much Clay had to practice to play the piano like how he practiced it? As I understand it, he missed most of his childhood to play that way. But today he has the reward. Listen to this. Of playing piano exclusively for God. I want to do what I do exclusively for God. And the Bible says, if you're skilled at what you do, you will do it before kings. I want to be skilled at what I do and do it before kings. Why? That is an honorable reward. Do what you do well. And what will happen? What you're doing today, again, has its rewards tomorrow. And the final note is simply this, verse 26. But the Lord answered and said to him, wicked, lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I'd not sown and gather where I'd not scattered seed. Well, then you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers. At my coming, I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him as 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given. And he'll have an abundance, but from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast that unprofitable servant into outer darkness, where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Last sentence goes this way. Responsibility is knowing that judgment comes to the irresponsible. You say, well, I didn't know if I knew that till today. Well, here's your proverb. Proverbs 24:12. Don't try and avoid responsibility by saying, I didn't know. You do know now, and so now you can be responsible. And here's why. See this right here in my hand? That's the first draft of this Bible study. It's my rough note page. Now, where is this? Well, it's on the back of a fax that I got at my house that didn't belong to me. You have a home fax, and every once in a while you get somebody else's fax. This is from a lawyer's office to a chiropractic center asking them to reduce someone's bill. They're saying, can you please reduce this person's bill from $8,230 to $500? That's a pretty good deal. Because I felt they were asking so much, I had to call them and go, hey, you sent a fax to my house and this has nothing to do with me. And they said, oh, really? We're sorry. I said, well, is there anything you want me to do with this? She goes, no, you don't have to do anything with it. I said, okay. Well, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to use the other side for scratch paper. Because you used a piece of my paper for something that didn't belong to me. And you used my ink. And I'm a frugal guy, so I'll use this side for my own notes. So I wrote right here, and you can see, here's the rough draft in my Bible. It's like, responsible, such a good example, liable, called out for answer and account. It's got other things here, prepared, diligent, work hard. And I wrote this, what I have the right to do and what's right to do. Now, that never made it to the final study. You didn't hear that, but you're hearing it now because it was just a thought. I just had a thought. I have a right to do something, but then there's the right thing to do. It's pretty good, but it never made it to the final. And then I have this here, self-reliant, pay your own way when you can. I didn't write that either because I still like it when people take me to lunch. And then I have this one here, thinks long-term. And then I even wrote this, do you know what apathy is? And then I thought, you don't really care. And I thought, you know, it's an interesting thing because this is the rough draft. Now imagine for a moment I came up here today with the rough draft. And I came up here today the way that I looked yesterday morning. At my son's baseball game with a t-shirt on, some cut-off baggies, a pair of Vans, short socks, and a ball cap. Now I come up here, Clay's already finished the music, you've all been waiting for me for about 10, 15 minutes, and then I kind of show up here, kind of, whoa, okay, that's right. There's a service. Sorry, guys. Listen, here's what I got. I got a rough draft. Sorry about the baggies and the t-shirt. But I got some part of a message, and I did get some down. So let me try this, okay? If I did that week after week, this church would not be here today. If Clay behaved that way with music, here's what's going to happen. I'm going to say, and now we'll pray, and then he comes out of the back, and he sits there. And he has never not done that. He is that responsible. And whether it's Mark Davis caring for the finances, whether it's Pastor Gennarino caring for the areas of his responsibility, Pastor Fidel, Pastor, whoever it is here at this church, it's like we all have this thing that we're doing for God. But what I don't want you to think for a moment is that the thing stops here. And in some way, this is the responsibility for those who have the responsibility, and those over here have opportunities that are options. If they want to obey the Lord, they can. If they don't want to, they don't have to. No, I have to as much as you have to. Why? We have to give this account. What I don't want to have happen in your life, however, is you leave your life in rough draft form. I think too many people are. Your life right now could be in rough draft form, where you've got some ideas about some things you want to change. And you've even taken some notes about it. And there's maybe a night class at Broward Community, and you just kind of take a little note of it, but you really don't use it. And you set it aside and say, that's my life. I'm going to come back to it later. It's still in rough draft form. I'm saying, no, no, you can't especially. You are the body of Christ. You are the representation of God Almighty. And what he's going to do is take this rough draft form, and he's going to perfect it, and he's going to accomplish it so that you can present it to mankind in a finished fashion. That everyone will look on and say, that was good. I like that a lot. It was clever, that was smart, that was sharp. Why? Because we didn't leave it in rough draft form. We did something with it. And in order to do something with it, there's going to have to be some early mornings, there's going to have to be some late nights, there'll have to be some energy, some effort, but nonetheless, when it's all been said and done, and somebody comes up to you and with your life says, you don't know how you've affected me, do you? No, I really don't. Let me tell you how much I appreciate it. Oh, the reward. Christian, listen. Your life is waiting to go from rough draft form to accomplishment and perfection. And this now is up to you. Can we pray?
Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be reminded concerning your word and the heart that we're to hear as we heed it. Should we allow it to go in one ear and out the other? How irresponsible. But if in fact today we reason and say, God, change my life. Help me to grow up and stand before you, hearing those wonderful words on that great and glorious day, well done, good and faithful servant, enter now your Father's rest. Lord, thank you for loving us the way you do. In Jesus' name, amen. Shall we stand? They're not making people like they used to. But it should not be so in the house of God, because God changeth not. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So the integrity and the responsibility of the believer 100 years ago should be that, and even more, of the believer today, because we have in every way opportunities that may not have existed back then. One of those opportunities is a church like this, where you can come forward, get some prayer, and know that, of course, God is waiting to work from within. I'm going to invite the prayer counselors up now, and as Pastor Clay leads us in a closing song, if it is your heart to say, yeah, you know what, today I need prayer, and I want to move my life from rough draft form to accomplished perfection. Ask the Lord, invite the Lord, have somebody join with you in prayer, and watch and see what God does with a surrendered life. Pastor Clay, if you'll play.
Thank you.